God's word to Leviticus. So we're in Leviticus chapter 9, and the great irony, or whether it's spirit led this morning, we're in Leviticus 9, because Leviticus 9 is all about coming to God in dangerous times. The worship of God can be dangerous. And we've seen that this morning. You know, it just takes a fire alarm to go off to empty the building. But I don't know if you've seen the video clip sometimes of church services that go wrong. It's like hashtag church fails or something. You know, where, the worship leader is there in full swing. And there's one time where, the big cross decoration falls on his head, wipes him out completely mid-flow. Or, the drummer is a little bit too exuberant and the drum booth that he sat in just collapses on top of him. Or the one that's particularly hard for me as a saxophonist to hear is when the saxophonist starts playing in a completely different key and everybody's like, do we need to leave because that's the fire alarm? The worship of God is dangerous. And we know actually, in many countries, don't we, that the worship of God can literally get you killed. But what about for you and for me? This morning we had the drama of the fire alarm, but, that's about as dangerous as it probably gets. We might scold ourselves on a coffee every now and again. But is the worship of God to you and to me dangerous? Consider this from the book of Hebrews. The writer says this. He says, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He says that we are to offer to God acceptable or pleasing worship with reverence. The only time that Greek word is ever used is when Jesus is crying out from the cross. That's that word. It's not the word that we would particularly use. But it's reverence. There's a holiness about it. And then with awe, a sense of possible danger coming is that word. The reason being, the writer says, is that our God is a consuming fire. And actually, the New Testament testifies, doesn't it, that the worship of God is a dangerous thing. I remember in the New Testament, in the early church, there was a couple there called Ananias and Sapphira who had gone into church and they were carried out dead because they lied about a piece of property that they sold. Or the church members in Corinth, Paul had to write to them and said that they were using the Lord's Supper in a selfish way. And because they were using it in a selfish way, Paul had to tell them that because of their actions, he says in 1 Corinthians, many of you are weak and ill and some of them have died. And the point is that it can be dangerous for us to go to church and come into the presence of a holy God. And Israel actually learned this, didn't they? Israel learned right from the beginning, Exodus chapter 19, that, when Moses met the Lord on Mount Sinai, we read that the Lord said to Moses, go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Exodus 24 tells us that the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. And a cloud covered it in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out in the midst of the cloud. And now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. And so I want you to know this morning that you could be in danger this morning. The flow of the Old Testament, the flow of the New Testament, what we learn from church history is that the worship of God is a dangerous thing. If you've come to meet God, if you've come for the glory of God, you need to know that it's like a devouring fire. Now, look, you know and I know that this isn't all there is to say about this subject, because in Leviticus, and this chapter in particular, it's going to tell us, yes, the worship of God is dangerous, but... And I love it when we get those kind of those but clauses throughout the Bible. Yes, the worship of God is dangerous, but there is a way to do it and survive. There is a way to worship God, to come close to God, even to walk in the presence of God and survive. And this chapter answers that question. So it leads us to ask this question. Okay, what is the way to worship God? What is the kind of worship that God does accept? And I phrase it like that because in chapter 10, which we'll see in a few weeks' time, there was these brothers that thought that they knew what God accepted as worship, and they got killed. So we're in chapter 9, and this morning we talk about the kind of worship that God accepts. In chapter 10, we find out about the kind of worship that God rejects. One leads to life and one leads to death. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be in the first chapter, not in the second chapter. And so what is the kind of worship that God accepts? Remember in Exodus, God commanded Moses to build a house, a tabernacle. And chapter 9 of Leviticus is the kind of climax to that whole story that actually began in Exodus chapter 40. This is what we read in Exodus 40. And this is the setup for us, if you like. In Exodus 40, 33, we're told that he erected the court, that is Moses erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. And so Moses finished the work. Like, after all of that, and we've been through Exodus before, after all of that work, Moses gets this massive shout out in Exodus, and Moses finished. Done. And you would expect, wouldn't you, that the very next sentence would be, and Moses went into the presence of the Lord. I mean, isn't that the purpose of the tabernacle? And yet, this is what we read. The cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Notice that phrase, the glory of the Lord, because actually in Exodus, in Leviticus, that phrase is going to be repeated twice. It actually only appears twice in the whole book, and it's both times in our text this morning. So that's pretty significant. And so, look, what an amazing thing for Moses to have finished the work. What an amazing thing for him to have seen the glory of the Lord descend as a cloud and come and... come and live, if you like, to fill the tabernacle. But then it notes most poignantly in verse 35 that Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And you're like, if you're asking a kind of critical question, you're like, hold on a second, Lord, you asked Moses to build you a tabernacle so that you could dwell with man. And now you're saying because he's dwelling with, well, on earth, that man... that can't happen. Like, that's a setup for us in the text, in the narrative. So having built the tabernacle, Moses couldn't go in and enjoy the worship of God. He couldn't go in. And if Moses couldn't go in, the man who had met God on Sinai, the man who walked with God, who heard from God from the burning bush, if that man can't go in, do you think anybody else could go in? This is going to be a problem for Israel. So much of a problem actually is a disaster for Israel. This is the, all right, now what? Are you kidding? We've done all this for that? What's next? How could God's people benefit from God's presence if no one could enter the tabernacle to meet with God? Now, just a quick spoiler. This problem gets resolved in verse 23 of chapter 9. Just skip down there. It says that Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. So it does get resolved. And so the question is, okay, well, how? How does it get resolved? How is it in Exodus 40 Moses couldn't go into the tabernacle, and how in Leviticus 9, Moses could go into the tabernacle. And it, look, I know that you're thinking, yeah, but that was Exodus and this is Leviticus. There is a very, very short amount of time between Exodus 40 and Leviticus chapter 9. So, remember that at the beginning of Leviticus, God had instructed Moses on the offerings. And in the first seven chapters, we've seen him give the detail about five specific offerings, the way in which they could enter the tabernacle and meet with God. And then in chapter 8, the Lord has given details for ordaining Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. And so look, after 7 days, all is ready for the first public worship in Israel since Israel. And so look at the first four words with me in Leviticus chapter 9. It says, on the eighth day. Now, I know that, you know, you might be just thinking, well, look, that's just a signpost for a date. It's just telling us on the eighth day, as opposed it wasn't the seventh day and it wasn't the ninth day. It is the eighth day. Brilliant. Let's move on. But hold your horses, because this is an important motif in the Old Testament. The original creation was completed in 6 days, and then the seventh was a Sabbath day, right? You remember that? You work, and then you can have a day off. And from creation to this point, you have a cycle of 6 days and a day rest. Then 6 days, day rest, 6 days, day rest, and then all of a sudden, here, you have 6 days and 2 day Sabbaths. I like 2 days off. 2 day Sabbaths. This is God's way of interrupting the flow of 6 days and one Sabbath, indicating something special is going to happen on the eighth. So the eighth day is the first day of the week. It's an extra Sabbath. It marks the beginning of something new. It marks the beginning of a new way of life. It's important that Moses tells us that it's the eighth day. He's signifying to us, this isn't just the same old, same old, same old. This is the beginning of something brand new. Guess what? We get to worship God in the midst. We've never done that before. So let me remind you, it's the eighth day. This is a holy day. Now look. It will be no coincidence to you that Jesus rose from the dead on the eighth day. John chapter 19, since it was the day of preparation, and so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. It was a special Sabbath. It was an eighth Sabbath. It was a second Sabbath. It was a double Sabbath. The reason that Jesus' legs were broken to quicken his death was to get him down off the cross before that double Sabbath happened. Mark chapter 16, verse 9, look what it says, when he rose early on the first day of the week. Now, I know that there's confusion about, you know, the days begin at 6 o'clock in the evening and follow through, that's the new day. But this is the eighth day. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was an eighth day Sabbath. Signifying again, hey, there's something brand new happening. Something that's never happened before. Someone's come back from the dead and he's giving that life that he had to everyone else. And so this eighth day in Leviticus 9, something new and important is about to happen. The Lord is going to appear to Israel and people are going to survive. And so it was the eighth day. Moses, verse 1, called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel and said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf, a sin offering. That word offering is mentioned 25 times in this chapter. That should be significant. Because we're asking the question, how do you get to meet with God and survive? What is the acceptable worship that God accepts? Well, offering is all the way through this chapter. And before you panic, it's not your offering. It's someone else's. So he says, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for the burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. Now look, can I just mention that there is a huge amount of grace in what has just taken place in those verses? Because notice that Moses calls for Aaron to bring a bull calf. Now that's pretty unusual. You won't find anywhere in the first five chapters that instruction to bring a bull calf. We get a full-grown bull, an animal that is mature, but we don't get a bull calf. That doesn't appear. This is brand new, and it's brand new just for Aaron. And you might say, and it's a good question to ask, okay, so why? Well, why? Grace, that's why. Because you remember that Exodus 32, Aaron is there, Moses has gone up Sinai, and he's been up there quite a while. And the people are going, has Moses died? Has God killed him in that fire? Aaron, can you make for us a calf for us to worship? And so Moses says, take for yourself, not for your people, not for your sons. You need to get yourself right before God before we start all of this stuff. Where did it go wrong, Aaron? Oh, it was a calf. Let's take a calf. Let's give that calf. That's a huge amount of grace, isn't it? And so God is reminding Aaron and us that even the most hideous of sins, even the most idolatrous of sins, don't have to stand in your way to you coming to God. They can be atoned for. Verse 3, say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. You can feel the anticipation. Today the Lord is going to appear to you, not in a distance from a cloud, but at the very center of the camp. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. And which one of us don't want that? The glory of the Lord to appear. And so look, the question again is quite simply, what kind of worship does God accept so that it results in the appearance of the glory of the Lord? And we survive. So this is the tension that is set up in this chapter. And again, we're making our way to verse 23, where we get this resolve where it says that the glory of the Lord appeared to all people. But at the moment, these guys are just gathering. They're going, okay, I'm going to bring the lamb, I'm going to bring the pigeon, I'm going to bring whatever Moses tells me, and I'm going to lay it down, and I don't really know what's going to happen next. And what's interesting from, you know, verse 7, then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar. I mean, I don't know how many times he would have been needed to be told that. Draw near. It's okay, Aaron. And look, this word altar is mentioned 12 times in this chapter. So Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. And so this idea of atonement mentioned twice in that verse, the English word just means to make at one. It means theologically, if you like, to make sinners and God one, united. Now, look, just remember, just as a side note, that the idea of sin and sinner in Leviticus is anything that is unclean, anything that is defiled. And the process of making atonement is to make clean and restore relationship. And so Moses here is commanding Aaron to make atonement for himself first. That's verses 8 to 14. And then also for the people, which is verses 15 to 21, which we're just going to read. And we're just going to read it. Why? Because actually the last six chapters has gone into this in detail. And so Aaron is just now playing out, if you like, doing the actions of what he's been instructed in the first six chapters of this book. And so this is what he does for himself. Verse 8, Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar, poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering, he burnt on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the skin he burnt up with fire outside the camp. And then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar, and they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece, and the head, and it was burned, and he burned them on the altar, and he washed the entrails and legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Not a small task. And then for the people, verse 15, he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering, just like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar beside the burnt offering of the morning. And then he killed the ox and the ram and the sacrifice of peace offering for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and the ram and the fat tail and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of liver, they put the fat breasts, fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And now the narrative kind of moves forward towards its climax. Verse 22 says this: then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And like, we have no idea what he said. You know, some have suggested it's Numbers, you know, number six, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. But we don't know. But he blessed them. And he came down from the sin, from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And now everyone waits with bated breath. Would the Lord show up as Moses promised? Or was this a scam? Or worse, would God kill them all? Now look, when there is acceptable worship, I want you to notice that three things happen. And they're in our text. We'll just draw them straight from our text. I want you to notice that three things happen. Firstly, verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting for the first time. Prior to this, the Lord had only spoken to him from the tent of meeting. But Moses was never allowed to enter that place because it was occupied again by the glory of the Lord. So here he goes in for the first time. But that's not the remarkable thing. Here's the remarkable thing. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, everyone gave a collective massive sigh of relief. That's not in the text, just in case you're wondering. I mean, this is a big deal, right? Because the fact that they walked out meant that God had accepted the offering. The atonement offering that was given was accepted by God. The worship that they brought was accepted by God. Which means that the reason the offerings were given, and this is important, the reason that the offerings were given in the first place were effective. What I mean is that the offerings were given to atone for sin. The thing that making atonement does is that it removes the uncleanness. It removes the sin that is the barrier to God and his judgment. It removes the defilement. And so as a result, there is forgiveness of sins. And the fact that Moses and Aaron walked out meant that everyone can walk in. That they are now clean. And so the first thing that happens when acceptable worship takes place is this: forgiveness of sins takes place. Now, just pause there, because you know this, but let me just remind you that all of this foreshadows Jesus, who offered his own life for atonement to restore fellowship, our fellowship to God. As Aaron the high priest saved people from their sins by offering blood sacrifices for atonement, so Jesus, the great high priest, who saves people from their sins, has offered his own blood. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this: "My dear children, I write this to you so that you would not sin." The idea is that you would not will to sin, that you would not have the desire to sin, that you would desire something better for yourself. That's the idea. But he realized, John did, that was quite an achievement. And so he says this: if anyone does sin, so I'm writing this that you would not desire to sin, but if you do sin, here's what happens. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. So, Jesus is not just the high priest. He's also the sacrifice being offered. And then the writer to Hebrews says this in Hebrews 7. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins. This is not Aaron. Jesus is not Aaron, who made a mistake and had to make up for it. Jesus isn't Moses. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day because sins are so many. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. And so our worship, our coming to God, needs to be on the basis of what Jesus has done. That's acceptable worship. There's no sacrifice that we can make that will change, or that will make our coming to him acceptable. And we don't like sacrifice in this day and age, do we? Like, I'm giving up what now? You have church on a Sunday morning, right? We don't like sacrifice. But listen, our sacrifice, our giving up, and don't get me wrong, Jesus says, look, you got to lay down your life if you're going to follow me, right? But our coming to him for acceptable worship is not on the basis of what we can do. It's on the basis of what he has done. If we come on the basis of the sacrifice that he has made, our coming will be accepted. And then we'll find forgiveness of sins. Now, look, the second thing is found in verse 23. And it's kind of a result, if you like, of atonement. Verse 23 says that Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And notice that the glory of the Lord appeared to all people. One of the four offerings that Aaron offered for the people at the beginning of this chapter was what's known as the well-being offering or the fellowship offering. And we've seen in previous chapters that this is the offering that was given by the worshiper. And the unique thing is that some of the offering is given back to the worshipper for the worshipper to eat in the presence of God. And we talked at length about how that is about fellowship, about how God loves to eat with his people. Jesus came drinking and eating all of the food that Jesus was about, and eating with meals with his disciples, even those who had betrayed him and fallen away, like Peter. They were offering hands of fellowship. And so the meaning behind it was to symbolize restored fellowship with God. And so the other offerings are for sin, for atonement, but the well-being offering was for fellowship. And that's what comes after forgiveness of sins, isn't it? Fellowship with God, friendship with God. And again, remember on the night before Jesus died to atone for our sins, he sat down with disciples and instituted a similar fellowship meal. And as they came together to celebrate Passover, Matthew tells us in Matthew 26 that Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body. This isn't just a ritual that you go through. I need you to understand that this, what we're holding, represents my broken body for you." And he took the cup, and after he'd given thanks, he said, drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And so you get that kind of idea again of the sin offering, forgiveness of sins, atonement, and fellowship offering, my body broken. And when we celebrate communion, as we do fairly regularly, we are eating a meal in the presence of Jesus, celebrating that through his atoning sacrifice, we can be restored to fellowship with God. Now look, the New Testament also claims that Jesus is the glory of God, which means we don't have to look anywhere else for experience, glory, whatever we might define that as. John says this, that the Word became flesh, dwelt amongst us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at what Paul says he calls Jesus, writing to the church of Corinth. He says this, "None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." Like, why didn't Paul just say he would not crucify the Lord? Well, Paul's making a point. Later, he writes to the same church, and he says this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The author of Hebrews writes this. He says, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Listen, as we approach God on the basis of what Jesus has done, his sacrifice, we are able to eat in the presence of God as Jesus is glorified in that work. The glory of God, the person of Jesus, is revealed in and through us. Now, lastly, the third thing that happens when acceptable worship takes place is, of course, fire from heaven. And this is, of course, what makes it dangerous. Verse 24 says this, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar." And so I want you to kind of see this picture that Moses and Aaron have gone in. Moses and Aaron have come out. And all the people know, effective, acceptable, we're not going to die. Moses, his promise, God's promise is faithful. This is great news for Israel. And then, verse 24, fire. It seems like a strange thing, doesn't it? It seems like a strange place to bring that. Like, why don't we bring that earlier? Like, the altar's been given fire, and then they come out. Brilliant. Well, I think that Moses is trying to, if you like, emphasize that the fire consumed the burnt offering, and it didn't consume those who gave it. Like, I think that's the point. Like, again, in the next chapter, we'll see that the fire does something different to those who brought offering that wasn't prescribed by God. If you bring worship that is rejected by God, fire is still going to happen. You have these two brothers, Nadab and Abihu, that just, well, they get roasted by God because their worship was rejected by God. And because their worship was rejected by God, fire came out. But the fire treated not the burnt offering, but the people who brought it. This is super important. Like, I'd much rather be in this chapter than the next. I'd much rather have my burnt offering accepted than me get set on fire because my worship has been rejected by God. And the fact that the Lord's fire here instantaneously vaporized what remained of the burnt offering and the fat on the altar was a sign that the Lord accepted the offerings and then the giver of the offering. So this fire goes out again. God is known, or his presence is known as a consuming fire. It will consume everything. And the beautiful thing is that when we come on the basis of the Lord's work and not ours, when we receive forgiveness of sins and renewed fellowship with God, this fire still exists, but it's a consuming fire in a good way. Think about the book of Acts. As the presence of God goes with the apostles, in Acts, this fire is symbolized as empowering his people, not consuming his people or destroying his people. John the Baptist prophesied that Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Look, there is a work done by the Holy Spirit in our lives because Jesus has forgiven us and called us into fellowship. There is a fire work that is done. It is a purifying work. And it is an empowering work. It is a convicting work. And it's a ascending work. And it carries on in our lives. It doesn't consume us. It doesn't burn us up. Why? Something else has been burnt up. Because the worship of God, the offering on the cross by Jesus, was acceptable. The alternative is to be consumed by that fire and be destroyed. This is the difference between what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. The kind of worship that God accepts is on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. And when we come to God, as we'll see in the next chapter, they take some of this fire, they try to burn incense. It's called strange fire. When we take that fire, when we come to God based on our own merits, our own goodness, our own sacrifice, like we really make sacrifice, that kind of worship is rejected. And that fire is a destroying fire. And then look at the result, lastly, and we'll finish with this. When all the people saw it. So this fire didn't just go out to the Holy of Holies. This was in front of all the people. And when the people saw it, that the burnt offering was consumed and they were not, they shouted and fell on their faces. They realized that they were in a dangerous place. May the Lord help us to come to God and bring acceptable worship based on the finished work of Jesus, not our own. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what it instructs us, how it helps us. Lord, and we ask that as we draw near to you, as we come to you, Lord, we would remember, Lord, that we can only come to you and survive because of the work of Jesus. May that fill our hearts with thanksgiving, that the thing that we long for, the thing that we desire more than anything, the thing that we need more than anything, to be in fellowship with you, you've provided a way. Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord, that on the cross, you were burnt for us. You were burnt up for us. You were consumed by the judgment of God so that we would not be consumed. Thank you that we get to go out free. And we thank you again this morning, Lord, that you rose on the eighth day, the extra Sabbath, signifying now new life, that once for all sacrifice. Lord, we thank you so much for this gift. Lord, we thank you for the grace that it gives us. Lord, we pray that you would empower us by your Spirit, Lord, that this fire would be on us. Lord, to do that sanctifying work in our hearts, making us holy, making us clean before you, but also making us clean before others, Lord, that we may represent you well, that you may empower us, Lord, to live for you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.